Okay, let's go ahead and get our Bibles this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. If you remember, last Sunday night we began talking a little bit about church and finding your place inside your local church. And we're going to continue on this week, maybe even look a little bit next week at this thought. I know it's Father's Day, but I think it's important that even fathers understand their role in the house and also what are the men's leadership roles here at the church too. And to kind of go along with this morning's message, I know some of the young people weren't in here, some of the helpers in the back, they talk about having a happy home and how our houses should be a happy place. And I'm not talking about some type of just little bit here and there. I'm talking about having the joy of the Lord inside your house and living like Christ, and talk about how to have that. Tonight we're going to look at this idea, a happy church family. A happy church family. There's some people out there in the world that feel like, hey, as long as they get their way, they're going to be happy. But the amazing thing about the church, when Christ instituted a church, when the church was empowered at Pentecost, and you saw all those thousands that were saved just a few days in after Pentecost, you see there's a whole bunch of different people there from all different types of areas, from all different types of backgrounds, all different types of age groups, all different types. You know what? You're not going to make everybody happy. You're just not, unless they're all working towards the same goal. And here, in saying about having a happy church family in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, I think it gives us some perspective. It's probably one of my favorite passages when speaking about this. God uses a lot of different metaphors when it comes to describing the church house, church family. He calls it a flock in Acts, and in Luke, it compares the church itself to a building in Ephesians. Church is described even as the house of God in a couple places, in 1 Peter especially, and then also we're called the bride of church, the bride of Christ. But he uses this analogy as a body and how we're supposed to all work together. Now, Christ is the head, and we work together. God's given us different gifts and different talents like we looked about last week. If we will go back and we look at the message from last week, the first thing is, you know, church is important. Let's remember that church has a priority, and it should be important. And not only that, God's given us all a spiritual gift to exercise inside the church family. He's given us all something to do. Remember, we talk about the Great Commission. It is a big job, and it's not going to happen unless we're willing to work together, and that's God's plan. We also talked about using our spiritual gifts, not just having a spiritual gift, but using it, and talked about how the church is God's plan to reach the world. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, there's a ton of stuff in here, but there's just some mistakes that people make when it comes to the church family. And if we're really, truly going to have a happy church family, and once again, happiness is not the goal. Serving God is the goal, but you're going to have joy and happiness if you're serving the Lord. And there's some mistakes that people make about the church and about church membership and about your church family that we miss, and because of that, it is an unhappy experience for certain people. It's an unhappy place for some people to be at, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. Just like we mentioned this morning, inside your home, that's supposed to be a place of safety. That's supposed to be a place of love. That's supposed to be a place of joy. That's supposed to be a place where God is honored and he is lifted up, and you're supposed to grow closer together as you grow closer to God. But sometimes inside homes and families, you have a war zone. There's fighting, there's selfishness, there's arguing all the time. That's not the way God intended it to be. And you come over to the church family, as we're supposed to come all together to work together for a certain goal and a certain purpose. The Bible even uses the word striving together with the idea that we're actually not only just supposed to be working together, but we're supposed to be pushing hard together, but it's supposed to be a place of safety. If you look inside one of our brochures, it talked about a Faith Baptist Church, a place with a vision for the world, but also a place to raise your family too. And it's there. You're supposed to have, this is where we're supposed to have our camaraderie, where we have the same thought. We're working toward the same goal. We love on one another. We prefer one another. Like we talked about last week, some of the one another's that are found there. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, we're not going to go through the whole chapter, but we are going to look at some things that people misunderstand. And because they misunderstand it, it messes up their experiencing of church. I don't know about you, but I like church. I kind of even like to say I love church. I love the old hymns. I love the fellowship. I even like the offering. So I like preaching. I like spending time. I enjoy hearing those kids sing tonight. Wasn't that good? I mean, it's nice to have all that singing because of Father's Day, and enjoyed hearing some people just have the wrong idea, but I think because they miss what church is all about and what the purpose is. I like what it says in Philippians 1:27. It says, only let your conversation, that word conversation is talking about the way you live your life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. It's saying you should live your life like the gospel of Christ, Christ made a difference in it. You should live like a changed life. You don't have to live like you used to, but your conversation, the way you live, should be one that is becoming of the gospel of Christ, is demonstrating I've been saved and God's made a difference in my life. And then Paul says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, it doesn't matter if I'm coming, doesn't matter if I'm there or I'm not going to be there, you're going to still be the same way. He says, I may hear of your affairs. And then listen to this, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. They're striving together. And what's the purpose of it? To be able to make church exactly the way I want it to be? No, it's for the faith of the gospel. There's a purpose and reason behind what we're doing. And it's the same thing as we began last week's message. Church is important, and we got to understand some important things. To catch you up here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, some people are struggling with gifts. Some people would be like, we'll just use it as an example, that they don't have the gift of singing, and because they don't have the gift of singing, they don't think they're important. Because they don't have a position or a title, they just don't think they're valuable to the church. And Paul is writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's talking about all the different gifts that God's given us. Now, God's given us each a specific purpose and a specific reason, a specific gift, and he's brought a body together as it pleased him. And I think that's great. God says, I give you this gift in this place because this is what I want it for you. And now he says, I want you to learn how to use it. And here, Paul uses the analogy of a human body, how some people would consider the hand being the most important thing, how some may consider the feet to be more important, or the eyes or the ears. And he's saying that they all work together. They all have importance. And those things that you don't think are really important, guess what? They're just as important, if not even more important. They might not get the same attention, but they have something that's really a valuable place. Let's jump in here. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, I think we're just going to go ahead and start in verse number 12. And the first thing I want you to think and remember is that we are many, yet one body. We are many, yet one body. And I think we're just going to jump right in here. The thought here is he's writing to the church of Corinth, and the body consume as a lot of people. And I want to talk about more of the idea of the local church here. There's lots of people. There are people that are from down south, and there are people from up north. There are people who are young and people that are old, people that are super healthy and people that are struggling. There's a whole variety of people, but it makes up one body together as a group. It says, verse number 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. I've been to places, never been a member of their church, where it seems like there is one central figure, and he is what the church is completely about. And you say, well, that's the pastor. Sometimes it's a pastor. Sometimes it's the pastor's wife. Sometimes it's somebody else who just kind of been there the longest or gives the most or this or that. And that's what the scripture is saying here. That's not the way it's supposed to be. There is one head, and we're going to look at that in a little while. That's Jesus Christ. But it's we all make up a group of believers. Yes, there's many of us, but there's one body. We should all have that one goal and that one purpose. The second thing I want you to think about is we make a mistake when we compare within the body. We make a mistake when we compare within the body. When someone turns around and starts saying, well, I'm not doing what that person does, so what that's going to do is make me less effective in what God's called me to do, because we begin comparing and saying, hey, they won't let me sing in the choir. Thankfully, they won't let certain people sing in the choir, right? Thankful they don't let me sing in the choir, that's for sure. Be quiet, Andrew. And here it says in verse number, look what it says in 15 and 16. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So it's the analogy, and it's so simple that it's put there. The foot's looking up there, and the foot's thinking, man, I'm stuck in this sock. I'm stuck in the shoe. It stinks down here all the time. And I see the hand, and everybody sees the hand. The hand even gets to wear jewelry. You know, all this hands get their, for the ladies, obviously, gets their nails painted. You know, all those different things that nobody, if he says, look, because I'm not, because I don't get what the hand has, I'm not really part of this body. Try taking your foot off. It hurts, and it's important, and it's necessary. And then even think about the seeing and the hearing. I know as people get older, I hear it all the time. I can't hear as well. Speak up. I was talking to my mom today. She was telling me Happy Father's Day, and I felt like, and she's just got new hearing aids. Works great for every time except for when she's on the phone. I'm sitting there yelling at her in the phone. I've never really had to done this, but except for the last couple times, because these new hearing aids, and I don't know if there's some type of adjustment she needs to make or something with the phone, but I'm sitting there yelling at her, just trying to get her to hear. Tell somebody who can't hear that it's not important. It is. Someone who can't see that the eyes aren't valuable. And that's what they're saying here, is when you start looking at other people and start saying, because I don't get to have this, or because things have changed and things have been different, no, I'm not part of this body anymore. No, that's the whole point, is that, we're all members, and there's many of us, but we're one body, and we're supposed to be working together, and we don't sit there and say, hey, they let those kids sing tonight, they weren't on the schedule for tonight, then I don't get the opportunity to do that, I must not be important. You are important to the Lord. God's brought you here, and it's a danger, it is a mistake when you start comparing one to another. 2 Corinthians 10:12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise, the Bible says. When you start looking around and saying, hey, that person's getting special privileges, or that person's getting more opportunities, or those person's kids have this and this, when you begin to compare one to another, it's dangerous. And the Bible says, this is not wise. And I'm not saying that somebody should have special privileges, and I'm not saying that somebody else should be looked up above. That's completely against what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, when you start comparing and start saying, I'm nothing but a foot, I'm not important because the hand gets more attention, because the hand gets more lifted up, because people see the hand more often, you're missing the point. What God's saying, we're all really important. And he says it right here in the book. He makes comparison. I think it's great he wrote it down, because it helps us understand. If it was something I was saying, you guys, oh, that's not true. It is. There's a greater cause than us that we are involved in. There is something bigger than us, and that's the cause of Jesus Christ. Like I said in Philippians 1:27, for the faith of the gospel. And then you also think about in 1 Corinthians 3:4, they were going back and they were being, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas. And they were all sitting there saying, hey, look at me, I'm more important because who won me to Christ? And you know what they called them? They says, look, you're carnal, you're being childish. We're laborers together with God, and if there's a problem, if there's an issue, hey, deal with it. Like we talked about last week, the responsibility of dealing with things a biblical way, because when you begin to compare one with another and you don't always understand what's happening, you don't understand why something is maybe allowed for somewhere else or somewhere there, you trust your leadership and you pray for them and you allow God to do the work and you allow God to do things. They're saying it is a mistake when you begin comparing one to another. And it says, verse 16, if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. Yes, it's still the body. Even if they don't feel like it, you're still part of this church and you're still important. The third thing I want you to think about, not only is that we're many yet one body and that we make a mistake, I want you to think about this. You're made purposely unique for this body. I truly believe that God has tempered. He's brought people together for certain, he's given us certain gifts. He wants you here if he calls you here, and there is a specific thing that God wants you to do. If you do not do the gift, I do not believe that we can do as much as we can if you're sitting still. I asked Max if I could use him as an illustration, and he said, sure. And you know, I don't know if you've ever been around Max. Max is super talented. Max does something that most people could not do, or at least it would take a little bit of work. He eats with his feet. And you know what? If I tried to eat with my feet, I'd probably starve. And maybe that's the diet I need to go on. You're not getting anything unless your feet feed you. And, you know, if I tried to do that, I would not accomplish very much because it's not my feet weren't intentioned to, it's not the intention to feed me. I use my hands. And my hands do really well. But sometimes when somebody has been given a unique gift and they are supposed to be using that gift, they step aside maybe because of the fact that they don't think they're important, or maybe because of the fact that they're comparing it and thinking that, hey, I'm not getting to use my gift the way I think it should, and I'm not going to be a part of it, then someone else has to step in, and they have to begin doing what is needed. And sometimes you have people doing hand things when really they have feet type of capabilities. And I think Max is amazing when he's sitting there and he's eating and the gift that he has, but it's sort of like me trying to walk on my hands. I'm not getting very far. I'm not accomplishing very much. And in our Christian lives and in our church, God has uniquely given us certain gifts, and he's given us certain people that have the hand abilities and the feet abilities, certain people that have the eyes abilities and the ears abilities. And he uses these as a metaphor and as an illustration to teach us we have been uniquely gifted as God has seen fit for his purpose and for his reason. Look what it says in verses 17 through 20. He said, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And now have God set the members. Now, I love this. And this is probably my favorite part of the whole chapter. But now have God set the members, every one of them, in the body. Look at the next phrase. Read it with me, actually. As it hath pleased him. And as it hath pleased him. If you don't like the gifts that God's given you, go talk to God. Now, how silly does that sound? He's God. He knows what's best. He knows what his church needs. He knows what you need. He's uniquely gifted you with certain talents and with certain abilities and with certain opportunities. And he says, that's where I wanted it to be. I wish I could sing better. So I hear people say that. I wish I had $1 million. So, you know, it doesn't, you know, talk to the Lord. I truly want what God wants for me. And I'm not saying that I ignore the gift of singing, that you don't work on it, but it's the purpose that's found here. He's uniquely gifted you. And if you step away and you say, because I'm not that important, because of the fact that I don't have what everybody else has, look at verse number 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. Now, he uses this illustration about all the hearing, all the thing. If everybody sounded just alike, you get one person. Say, you use me as an example. And you had to listen to me lead the singing, me sing the special music, me preach. You know, that's not the way God designed it. God designed, as you see here, and I don't know if everybody knows this, there's different parts. I don't know, what is it called, parts, tenors? There's tenors in there, there's sopranos in there, there's basses in there, there is altos in there, I think there's sometimes baritones, and you know, there no tone. I mean, you got all those things up there, and they work together, and they blend together, and there's a reason and a purpose, and the choir is a perfect example of when all of them are in harmony and all of them are singing together, it's something that's beautiful, and it's the way that God intended our church to be. And we miss this because of the fact that we don't think I'm important. I'm not uniquely gifted. But think about it. If this is true, and what we're saying here is in the Bible, is that we're not all hearing, we're not all smelling, we're not all this, we're not all that, but there's many members, yet one body. If God has given you a job to do within this local body, and you do not do that job, then either it goes undone, or someone else has to pick up the slack. And you keep on going. You think about it, if I was specifically put here by God to do this job, then I'm not obeying God by not doing it. Then no one is uniquely equipped to do the job as I am. And you say, oh, Pastor, you know, there's better teachers, there's better singers, there's this. No, I'm saying God has brought you to a church and given you a gift, and whatever that gift is and whatever that purpose is, find out what that is and then do it. Don't compare, God didn't give me this portion, God didn't give me that. If I don't accomplish the job God has for me, the church won't reach its potential, and God will not be pleased. I truly believe that if we're truly going to reach the world for Jesus Christ, Everybody's got to be a part. Everybody's got to be on. It can't be, oh, I don't have the gift, no one likes me, or I don't feel comfortable. No, God is he's given you something as it pleased him. He brought you to where he wants you to be at. Now find out what that gift is and use it. The Bible says in Romans 12:6, where's the gifts come from? Well, I was born with this gift. I'm special. You have the gift because God gave it to you, and God can take that gift away just like that. The Bible says in Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. It's by God's unmerited favor he has given us a gift. In 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards. And listen to this, good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He has been so gracious to us in so many different assets, so many different ways, and in manifold grace of God, he's saying, here you go. Now use this gift. But look what it says in verse number 11 in this chapter. But all these worketh at one and the same self-spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. It's the same thing. We didn't read verses 4 for 11 because of the sake of time. But if you look at verse number 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same spirit. There's a bunch of different gifts out there, but it's all the same spirit. We're empowered by the same God. And it's saying that this is important that we stay together. And he's uniquely made you for this body. Next thing I want you to think about, and this is one that might kind of blow your mind. We are meant for one another within the body. God didn't just design us to reach out there to the world. And that's the Great Commission. But he talks about the perfecting of the saints. He talks about the maturing of the saints. But one of the ways we do that is by being here for one another. Look what it says here. It's not a competition. It says, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you. Nor, again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. It's the idea that the eye can't look at the hand and says, look, I don't like the attention you're getting. So you're gone. You can't be a part of the body anymore. It's not true. The head can't look at the feet and say, hey, I don't like you anymore. You're gone. You're not important. We are actually made with the intention. We're not there to tell somebody else, hey, I don't need you. We're actually there to minister to them. Look what it says in verses 25 and 26. That there should be no schism. Look at it. It says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And I think that's what it's saying there is, I'm sure that's what it says there, we're there for one another. If you're hurting, then we're hurting with you. We're here. We're trying to pick up the pieces. If you need a meal, we're going to try to bring you a meal. If you need a visit, we're going to try to bring a visit. We're going to pray for you. We're going to carry one another's burdens. If someone gets honored, we're going to rejoice with them. We think about Kristen a few weeks ago graduating from high school, and we had a celebration for her. And that's what are we doing? We were excited for her. We're not saying, oh, I don't think Christians should have that, or because I didn't get as much, or this or that. No, we're rejoicing with them. And that's what the scripture is written here, and it's clearly telling us some people are not happy at church because of the fact that they're not here for one another. They're here from what they can get out of it. And once again, it's important to understand that, yes, we need to be ministered to. But if you look in the scriptures, it talks about us ministering to others, one another. How can I be a blessing? How can I be a help? How can I prefer one another and love one another? I'm not going to go over those one another's, but it's an interesting Bible study that's found throughout the scriptures. And it's the idea that's found here is we are here for each other. We should be able to get along. And that's what they're saying here. And once again, this is not new. I still remember when we went through a church split. Boy, I saw people who I loved, people who had great testimonies in my mind, act childish, act selfish, and they forgot about the purpose of being there for one another. And our church was hurting. It was going through a lot. And instead of being there for one another, they would tear up one another. And that's why it's so important, so key, that the members learn how to be there for one another. The Bible says in Romans 14:7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. We are here as a group, as a members of bodies, but we're here to be a blessing and a help. We're not perfect, though. You ever fallen down and done something you wish you hadn't done. It's been, for some reason, so busy, I haven't got to call and visit as much as I like to, especially to those that are elderly and those that are sick and those that are struggling physically. Guess what? So many other things. And I appreciate those who help. And I think that's part of the church body and the memberships. They come together and they visit and they help and, you know, they give updates and all those different things. Boy, there's a lot of things I wish I would want to do, but that's what our church family does, is they work together. Another thing, we'll go for the next thing, is don't believe you're not important or necessary. Don't believe you're not important or necessary. Think about this. He says that the Spirit distributes, you know, severally. It's as it has pleased God. God has given you this. You got this gift from God's grace. God's the one that's called you here. All those things say what? God wants you here. You're important. Another myth that people say, well, I'm just not important in this church family. Look what it says in verses 22 through 24. It's great because it tells us the same thing. It says, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. What is the Bible saying here? It is saying to us that every part of the body is important. Every part of the body has a purpose. Every part of the body is necessary. Don't ever feel like, hey, I'm not an important part of this church. If God brought you here, you're an important part. It's found there right there in the scriptures, and it's something the devil will try to lie to you and say, nobody cares for you, nobody loves you, nobody. No, it's not true. If God has designed you to be here and has uniquely gifted you, don't compare yourself to others and remember, hey, I'm part of something. I'm part of the body. God even says that those parts that might not seem important, boy, how important they are. I think about those non-important jobs, which I think they're really important to me, because if someone else didn't do it, somebody else would. I think probably a nursery would be one of those jobs that maybe be thankless. You could be out there and you're changing baby's diapers, kids are screaming, all those types of things. You know what? That's really important, because we want to have the sanctuary to be in a spot where everybody can hear. That way the mom and dad can hear. And all those different things, what's being preached and teach, the importance of whether it's cleaning, the importance of praying, the importance of giving, the importance. There are so many things that are unnoticed, and you sit there and you believe the lie the devil says, I'm not important. And the reality is, you are. You're most important to God, and he's brought you here. Let God work through some of the other family members that may be struggling. And you say, Pastor, it just is too hard. You know what? We're not doing it for us. We're doing it for him. Look what it says in verse 27. It says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. It's saying that Christ is the head. Christ is the head of the church. I know I'm the under-shepherd of the church. I know that God's called me to lead the church. I understand all those things, but Christ is the head. Christ has the preeminence. Christ is the one that we honor. Christ is the one that we work for, that he's the one to live for. He is, you are his body. You are his hands, his feet here. You are the ones that are doing, and you are important. He is the head. You know, some people say, well, certain parts aren't as more important. Now, you think about it. If you had two surgeries, and I heard a preacher use this illustration, two surgeries that are super necessary. Number one, you need a nose job really bad. I'm not talking about myself. I'm saying you need a. Number two, you need a quadruple bypass, and if not, you're going to die. You know, which one's more important? The bypass. Whoever said the nose, be quiet. But which one would get the more attention, though? It would be the nose, because it's seen. But what's inside and what's causing things to tick, it's more important. You got to make sure you understand. You got to be clean and you got to be right and ready to be used for the purpose of God. Now, this kind of blows it all out of proportion here. In the next couple of verses, it says about all the different gifts. And God, in verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, the gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. And we talked a little bit about how certain gifts have ceased, and we've looked at that before. And he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers in the miracles, have all the gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. But then he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And then, I don't think the chapter breaks offs are inspirational in a sense. You know, that it's just one letter that's written. But he says, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. He lists all those, what they would be considered the top-notch gifts. And then he says, there's a better way. Not just a better way, there's a more excellent way. And then in chapter 13, he begins to describe what that more excellent way is. That no matter what you do, if you don't do it with love, it's worthless. Whether you're singing in the choir, I don't care if you sing so great, and they did a great job singing tonight. Whether you're preaching and you can jump all around and be super eloquent and everybody's held spellbound because of your stories, or whether you got the best teaching lesson or the best of this, or I can give this, or I can do all these things. He says if it's not done with love, you might as well not do it. Does that mean I don't really love what I do, I'm going to stop doing it? No, it means let's get the right motives here. Look what it says in verses 13. Chapter 13, verses 1, we'll just go down to verse number 3. And he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If you're the most talented person ever, if you do it without charity or love, you become nothing but a noise to those that are listening. And he says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I don't think there is definitely that this is a flowing passage. I think it applies one to another. If we have the opportunity to be part of a church and part of a church family and part of the members, if we don't have love for one another, it's not going to profit us anything. So I know as God's been working on my heart on Wednesday nights a little bit about things that are neglecting, things that we need to make sure that we're doing well, this is something God has been working on my heart in the last few months about as a church family, to look at this and to consider this. Why are we here? It's bigger than me. We're not just here to entertain. We're not just here to be the best church on the block. And I'm a little biased. I think we got the best church. But it's just I'm a little biased like that. And it's definitely not because of me. I would be saying it's in spite of me. But at the same time, it's because of the church family. Because I see love. I see encouragement. I see people being there one for the other, but it can't be just the people we want it to be. We're a family that's been put together. We rejoice when they rejoice. We sorrow when the other ones sorrow. We don't sit there and get pointed fingers and say, oh, they got what they deserve. No, we hurt when they hurt. This is what he's saying here. It needs to be based in love. So this evening, I want you to figure out, is this where God wants you? I think the answer is yes, but once again, I'm biased. And begin to pray and ask God what the gift he's given you, and then begin to seek the ways you can minister. I think next Sunday night, we're going to continue just a little bit more in this. Probably next week will be the last week with it, and we're going to look at opportunities to serve here at our church and different things. We're going to give out a survey. I know some of you, when you got a new member packet, Pastor Thompson used to give out a survey of a whole bunch of different opportunities, the things that you might be interested in doing, and he would compile all those things up, and he would just have a running list of people that might be interested in it, working in a bus route or working out in the grass, taking a meal to somebody, working in a nursery. We're going to have a survey that we're going to give out, and I'd like to have everybody fill it out once again. So that way I can understand the people that they feel like they're gifted. I know what people say, Pastor, I'll do whatever you ask. you know what that means? And when I come to ask you, they'll say, I'll think about that one. So, which is okay, I understand. There's the hand and the foot and there's different things, but the things that you believe God has gifted you in. On the back table or on the sound booth, there's this spiritual gift test that's there. It explains it a little bit. I know some of you have taken it before, and there's probably about 50 copies back there, so it's for teenagers and adults for the most part, that if you want to take it, so you can be praying and saying, okay, this is not the word of God. This is just to help you understand some of the strengths you have and some of the weaknesses that you have. And sometimes, because somebody's strong in one area and they're not participating, somebody who may be weak in that area has to pick up the slack. That's not what, but it's what we do is what your body does. It compensates for those things that are weak. And it begins to work and figure out another way to do it and growing a way to be successful, but just not as successful as it could be. So if you would like to take the spiritual gift test, they're back there. Take it as you leave. But figure out your place in your church family. Remember, church is important. It's bigger than us. We got a bigger work. But God has designed it, and God has put you here and uniquely gifted you. It's a mistake to compare yourself one to another. It's a mistake to say, I'm not going to serve because of somebody else. It's a mistake to make somebody else feel like they're not welcome because your hand can't tell your foot, hey, you don't need to be here. It's a mistake to think that you're not loved, and it's a mistake to think that the church is here for you instead of you being here for the church. The church is here for you, the church family, the church body. It's because we're here one for another. But we can't look at it, I'm just going to see how people minister to me because they don't minister to me the way I minister to them, I'm stopping. That's the way this is written. No, that's not the way it works. So we learn to rejoice with each other. We learn to pray with one another. We learn to weep with one another. We learn to get excited when something good happens. And boy, we learn how to pray when something bad happens. We see that God has put us here for a reason. We don't shy away from what God's designed us to do. Instead, we embrace it and have the opportunity to serve it. And once again, it's underneath the authority of the church. I get it. Some people say, well, I want to be a teacher, and they only come once a month. That's not going to happen. I want to do this, and there's different roles and different things that other people can do. But it's all underneath, obviously, the authority of the church and the way the church is set up. You're important here. Don't let anybody ever feel like that you do not count and you're not valuable. There's only been a few families over the years that have left their church. And I can say at least some of them felt like they weren't loved. You know what? And I say to them, man, you don't know how much I love you and how much I pray for you. And they're like, just don't feel it. And I think it's the devil loves to get into a church family and loves to mess with it, because when they mess with the church family, then the focus is taken off of God's plan, and we become ineffective in what we're supposed to be doing, and other people have to fill in to the point where it's not accomplishing what God designed it to. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for the message tonight that it will fall on good ground. Lord, the reality is there are so many of us over the years have seen and heard and been a part of church families that have been struggled, and Lord, I know I've seen it happen so many times. I've seen myself get upset and even with, Lord, help us. Help us as a church family learn that we're here for one another, that we're all important, that God designed us, that God gave us those gifts as it pleased him. And Lord, that we're here for him. We're here to let him take and mold us and move us to where he wants us to be. And Lord, sometimes it seems like a foot is in a hand spot and a hand is in a foot spot. It seems like some people are not really gifted, but they're just doing the best they can. Lord, speak to our hearts. Show us what you want us to do. Help us to be praying about being part of this body. We're many members, but we're one body. Help us to strive together, one mind, one spirit, for the faith of the gospel, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. As we continue to talk about the importance of the church, you're an important part of it. Let God speak to your heart.